so marvelous, Lord. We just give thanks unto you, Lord. Worship you. Worship you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness in answering prayer, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the precious blood that washes away our sins. And by your stripes we were healed. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord, that you died on the behalf of every person, Lord. We praise you for that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control of this world. No one else, Lord. Thank you for everyone that's here, Lord. We pray a special blessing on them and their families, Lord. Bless us tonight, Lord, that we may study that which you would have us to study. Forgive us our sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that we may be good servants of God. Good servants of God. Have nothing to be ashamed of, Lord. But really do your will. Not just talk about it, Lord, but do it. Help us now tonight, Lord, that we'll say and hear what we should. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's turn to Joel. We'll read verses 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Joel 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Did you find it, Fred? All right. Here we go. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. There it is. Look there. I have this. They made Brother Dowell nervous to have all these books here. No, I could have resisted that, but I didn't. No. All right. All right. I'm going to take off in this other Bible here. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Now, when he says, of course, Joel means a lot to us because of Pentecost, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel. But notice that he's blowing the trumpet where? In Zion. And we don't see the reason for that maybe, but that, as I've preached so many times and others, many others, we are asleep in Zion. The church is at ease in Zion. And the trumpet is blowing today to wake us up. God is going to be helping us get straightened out in the days to come with an outpouring of His glory. One of the best things that God is going to do for us, believe it or not, is the Great Tribulation, because that is going to separate the tares. We're in Joel 2, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm in my mountain. Now, this has nothing to do with the world. This has only to do with the church. And the church is nowhere near ready for God. Nowhere near ready for God. And so today, the Lord is beginning to sound the alarm. But of course, the people can't hear it because of the affluence. Well, God has all kinds of good things coming up for us, one of the best of which will be the Great Tribulation, because it will separate out from the church that the tares, and then God is going to give us His glory, all the promises of the Bible, all kinds of different wonderful things. But today is the day to blow the trumpet in Zion. We'll be hearing more about that in the years to come. But I want to concentrate on one particular thing here. A great people and a strong. The New American Standard says, so there is a great and mighty people. In other words, the main part of the day of the Lord is this people. In other words, when you, the whole thing here is a backdrop for these people. There is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it. And that is what is going on today, is the development of these people. This is the way God's will is going to be done. The business of the church is to travail to bring forth these people. So there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it. So the focus of the day of the Lord will be on the manifestation of these people. And that is why today the word will go forth. Some will hear, some will not. But God's will according to election will be done. And everyone will find his place in the body of Christ. Alright, so we turn now to Romans chapter 8, starting with verse 19. Romans 8:19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for what? The revealing of the sons of God. Now this is the great and mighty people. This is the great and mighty people, the sons of God. Now who is it that is longing? The creation. See, not the church. The church is not longing for the revealing of the sons of God. It's the material creation, or the people of the world. Why is the world groaning for the revealing of the sons of God? Huh? Because the world is bound. The world is bound. Is the world bound tonight? Does it know where it's going? Who is leading the world tonight? Yeah. And their leaders are blind. The leaders of the world are blind. They're the blind leading the blind. You imagine a blind man saying to someone else that's blind, come on, this way. Neither one of them can see. And what did Jesus say? They'll both fall in the ditch. Because none of them know where they're going. And I was speaking Tuesday night. It's, I think, a good illustration of this was Horace Mann. Now, Horace Mann was one of the main instigators of the public school movement. And in the days of Horace Mann, to get money for schools, to support public schools, you had to stimulate the Republican farmers. You had to get them separated from their tax money because they took a very dim view of putting good workers in school to do nothing when there was harvest. And by the way, that's why we still have a summer vacation. It reflects those early days when the kids were let out to work. And this was Horace Mann's pitch. He said, you're spending all kinds of money on jails and reform schools. He said, if you will put your money in schools and educate them, there you won't have any more criminals. And so that was the pitch that he used to the Republican farmers. He had to appeal to their pocketbook, and he said, if you'll put it in schools, you'll save money in crime, you'll save money in jails, you'll save money in welfare. In other words, the money spent for education is the way that in the long run you'll get it back with interest. And that was his pitch, and that he was one of the great movers of the public school tax-supported education for all children. But you see, he was the blind leading the blind, because the records show that education does not do this. It will not do that. You know, we have a nation today where more people are educated, but look at the crime rate. It didn't solve the crime rate. Over the last few years, the crimes of violence, it says, has raised 300%. We don't have, there's no correlation between education and crime. We've got more immorality and crime than they do in some of the backward nations. It just doesn't do it. It sounds right, but it doesn't do it. Well, since the beginning of time, men have been trying to utopian dreams of all kinds. Communism is a utopian dream. That's what communism is, a utopian dream. If we could just get rid of the capitalists, and if we could just get rid of religion, the opiate of the people, we could have a world with plenty and abundance. but it is blindness. Hitler had the same thing. If we could just get rid of religion and get rid of the Jews, we would have a living room. We would have a great thing. If we could just kill all the Jews, we'd have a great thing. It was a utopian dream. It didn't work because he laid his hand on God's chosen people. And so all down through the history, we've got this plan. Every king that's ever come, the thing that's driven him, Alexander the Great, Cyrus, you can name anything you want to, the Greeks and their education, if we can just do this thing. But no plan will ever work. It will never work. Today in America, we have these ideas. Now we've got a new administration, a breath of life, if we can just save and stimulate the economy with a reduction in taxes. And now they're forming a new committee on violent crime. See, it's the eternal quest of man, if we can just put it together the right way. But it will fail. Not to be pessimistic, it will fail. Why? Because there's only one leader. There's only one life. There's only one person who has the answer. And who is that? Jesus. And so you see, the world groaned. And like it says in Romans 8:19, the creation is longing. They don't realize that. Why doesn't the church release the world? Why doesn't the church do this job that the sons of God are going to do? The church has had 2,000 years to work at it. Why hasn't the church released the creation? That's one reason. Because the church is trying to join the world, is trying to get help from the world instead of staying separate. Because the church is occupied with what? With its own building up, with its buildings, with all the things. But what God wants is a released creation. What he's going to have is a released creation. So when you see the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, blow the trumpet in Zion, because it's going to be a terror to the religious world, just as Jesus was, but it's going to be released for the creation. But it's going to be released through judgment, as we see in Joel 2. The land is as Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Blow the trumpet in Zion. This is the day. We're drawing near to this. All right, now notice. The anxious longing of the creation, the katisis in the Greek, that which God has created, waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Notice the accent there. It isn't on for the Lord's return. See, it doesn't say the creation is waiting for the Lord to return. It doesn't say that. The creation is groaning and waiting for what? The sons of God. Now, of course, Jesus, the sons of God can do nothing without Jesus, because it's Jesus in the Son. But the point is that the church is moving into a period of time to travail, to bring forth the solution to the problem. This is the way it's going. All right, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Who is the him? Who's the him? God. When did he subject the creation to vanity? Remember, when they sinned, what did he say? The ground is cursed. We're still in a cursed creation. God subjected it to vanity in hope of what? In the hope that one day he could do what? Redeem it. Deliver it. Release it. Jubilee is coming. Praise the Lord. All right, now. And hope that the creation itself, that is the material realm, the flesh and bone creation, nature, will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Alright, now, we find this group again, Jude, verses 14 and 15. So let me read that. Jude 14 and 15.
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of you, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and convict all that are ungodly among men of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their harsh speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them.
Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. This is the manifestation of the sons of God. The Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. Now, why in one place does it speak of deliverance, and yet in Joel and in Jude it sounds like destruction? Can you account for that? Why does in Joel, as it says, the land is as Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, they'll run in at the windows, they'll execute all this judgment, and yet in Revelation, in Romans, it says the creation is waiting to be delivered. What? How do you account for that? Just a minute, I'll give someone a chance to think here. Anyone? Anyone except Sonny? I know he knows the answer. I want to give the other people, they won't think otherwise. How can you account for the fact that in Romans that it is speaking of deliverance, and yet in Joel and in Jude it sounds like nothing but destruction? Why is that? Exactly. Now look, there's only been one Son of God manifested at any time in history. Ever has there only been. The church is not a manifested Son of God. We're anointed people. We just have a gift. We're not manifested sons of God. I know people say we are, but we are not. We are not manifested sons of God. There's only been one manifested Son of God. Who is this? And what is the scripture? Do you know? 1 John, 3rd chapter. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil. Paul was not a manifested Son of God. None of us. We are just members of the body of Christ, with one having one gift and one with another. A manifested Son of God is not a man or a woman, boy or girl with a gift. It is a Son of God manifested in power. Now, Jesus was a manifested Son of God. All right, he came to release the creation. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. What happened? What happened? How did people receive him? How did the church receive him? What did they say when they saw him? Yeah, he can't do anything. He's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. And finally he made the leaders jealous, and they turned him over to the political structure. They didn't know what to do about him. The common people heard him gladly. It was a mess. What do you think will happen when the sons of God are revealed? What do you think would happen if one was revealed now? Exact same thing. What do you think would happen if a Son of God was revealed in Washington, D.C. right now? He was revealed in the fullness of power, just like Jesus came into the houses of Congress and said, God is so good, he sent me to just heal all the sick. Your problems are over. God has sent us to release the creation, but there is to be no more booze, there's to be no more violence. You to lay down your arms, there's no more crime, it's all over. The sons of God are here. How do you think our Christian government would respond? How do you think the medical society would respond if the sons of God appeared with power to heal all diseases so they weren't needed anymore? And their income was gone. How do you think our houses of Congress would respond if Jesus came and installed sons of God in the Supreme Court and the House of Representatives said, you can all go home now because we're going to rule. We are the sons of God. What do you think would happen in our Congress? Not Pakistan, not Iran, not Jordan, the United States of America. The Christian nation. Or England. What do you think would happen in the House of Lords if 10 manifested sons of God, shining like the sun, came with all power to release and solve all the problems in England and came into the House of Lords and the House of Commons? How do you think they would be received? Just like they received Jesus. He would be a threat to the rulers. The other people would go back to milking their goats because as soon as he said, began to talk doctrine to them, and they wasn't making bread anymore, they all went back because they were busy because they had farms. The common people would be too busy. The political structure is not about to surrender. Imagine Caesar saying, "Oh, at last you've come. Here's my crown." So Caesar isn't going to hear him. And the high priest, who would no longer have any status and weren't called father or priest, no. Neither the church world, nor the common people, nor anybody else is going to have anything to do with any manifested Son of God. And yet the material creation wants relief because they're groaning. Our government is groaning. They're trying to get an end to crime, an end to war. The whole world is in an uproar. What is the solution? Starvation, famine. But we will not have it God's way. And so you get the duality. You get the creation groaning and travailing for release, but you get this tremendous exhibition of force and bloodshed. Praise the Lord. Make me nervous now. We've got the man that I first heard teach on the tabernacle come in. So would you like to come up here, Brother Ellenwood, and teach? All right. Well, then I'll defer to you, so I'll continue. All right, we're talking about the great people and the strong. Joel, the second chapter, that the alert of the day of the Lord is focused on this one thing, a great people and a strong. Nothing can be done until this great people and this strong are brought forth. And that is the business today, because the church is not going to go out and release the world. It cannot do it, but within the church will be born and brought forth by travail this great people and the strong, and when they come forth, their business will not be to build churches, it will be to release the creation. And whoever hears them will be set free. You shall go, those that love the Lord will grow up as the calves of the stall, but Antichrist, the nations, and all these other things will be destroyed. The thing is that it is the time now. It has not been possible before. It is the time now for the church to move forward to the development of these people. And that's why Jesus said, "Many that are last shall be first," when speaking of the end time. This is the time. And God will go through the church. He's going to go through the world in the end time and the latter rain revival with sinners getting saved. He's going through the church. He'll bring up everybody to the stature that he can get them. But there is going to come out of this thing, this whole tumult and ferment of religious works and gifts and ministries and evangelism and men working good works and men working bad works and everything. There will come forth a great people and are strong. And when they are ready, the Lord will return. And it is for whosoever will. It doesn't matter whether you're a Catholic or a Protestant or Pentecostal or Baptist. It is whosoever will. Because the test is not a test of doctrine. It is a test. Well, we'll be talking about the test in just a second. Okay? Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is near at hand. A great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like. That is what God is building up to. The revealing of the sons of God. And until that happens, the world will stagger on. The church will talk about going to heaven because they want to get out of this mess. Jesus, just deliver us from this and get it up. But the sons of God are preparing to invade the earth. And you can be one of them if you want to, but you've got to go all the way. And there's nothing that says you have to. Nothing that says you have to. It's entirely by choice. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, how many know the story of Gideon? All right, so I won't have to go back there. Just let me briefly show you the principle there. When they came to battle against the Midianites, and all these 22 or 32,000, whatever it was, went out against the Midianites. See, that's what God is getting ready to put the Midianites, the whole host of hell, to flee. And you'll see this principle working all through the Bible. This idea of selection and of attrition. All right, he sent out this great group of people. And what did the Lord say? This was your moral majority going out. And what did the Lord say? I'm not running them down. They're doing their good work. That was another one I could have resisted, but I didn't. All right, what happened when the majority went out? Why, what kingdom principle is working there? What's the matter? Why not the more the merrier? What did God say was the problem? That's right. Do people do that? Is that what happens? You know, pretty soon you're talking about money, big names, and numbers. Money, big names, and numbers. If we could get $10 million, 2 million people, and all the big preachers, we could do it. That's human nature. Is that God's way? I don't even for one moment criticize anybody that's doing anything. Praise the Lord, I hope they take Washington and convert it. I'm trying to show you a kingdom principle. Because one of the strongest types in the Bible of the day of the Lord is the incident concerning Gideon. That's one of the strongest. Whenever you see the number 300, like the length of Noah's Ark and so on, whenever you see that, 300 means the end of an age in judgment. And 300 figures in the story. Alright, so they were put to the test. And what was the test? God says, it's too many. I will not work with this many people. So what was the test? Now, if you're scared or if you've married a wife, in other words, he began to appeal to their sense of comfy. And, you know, why do you just want to go out and get your brains bashed out? If you're scared, go home. If you're married a wife, go home and take care of your wife. Don't leave her a widow here when you've only been married 2 weeks. Get home there and give her at least a year. All right? So they trooped off. Great portion of the army. Those that were scared and those that just got married went off. Then, alright, so it left a much smaller number. It wasn't a moral majority anymore. What did the Lord say then, Brother Rankin? What did he say next? Do you remember? You know the story of Gideon. You've taught it in Sunday school. What did he say next? There's still too many. Now, there's a kingdom principle for you. God is not looking to sandbag the operation with a number. He's not numbers oriented. It doesn't mean that the more you got, the more you're going to do. Just the opposite. There's still too many people here. And here the Midianites are out there by the hundreds of thousands, so the whole valley was filled with them. And here's this dwindling number of Israelites. God says, you still got too many. I cannot work with this number of people. So much for numbers. So he gave them another test. What was it? All right, the test is the way in which you drink water. Now, what is water a type of in the Holy Spirit? I told you. Yeah. I'm in good shape. Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Monday, Thursday, and Thursday, Monday. No, wait. Now, drinking of the Holy Spirit, and there were two ways in which they drank. What was it? What was one way? Well, one way was to put your hand down like that and bring it up and lap from your hand. What was the other? Stick your head in the water. Stick your head in the water. Which one did God choose? Which group did he send home? The ones that stuck their head in the water. Now, I've heard there's many interpretations of this, and I'm sure Brother Ellenwood has one. Pentecost used to say, pick the ones that laugh because tongue sounds like laughing. But that's not my version. That's not my New International Version. So, that's right. That's right. A person, no soldier in his right mind is going to get on his knees and put his head in the water. Because all you've got to do is give him a kick and he's finished. I mean, he is horse to combat. That's right. said, it's right, it's where's the combat? But you see, Jesus said, watch and pray. So if you, a man who puts his hand down like this and brings it up is in command. Now, what has happened in Pentecost over the, from the beginning of this century? Now, there's some here that can remember the good old days. I remember Free Pentecost in Los Angeles. Now, there was a sight for you. A tent and 16 messages in tongues, and then they started shooting up the tent pole. I mean, it was fun. And like Brother Dow said, you wear a new suit to church when you went home. The back was out. You're all covered with sawdust. But I mean, you had yourself a time. And that's what people did. In fact, they used to have a time like that in the Nazarene church. I went to the Nazarene church in Glendale right after World War II. Down carrying down here to get sanctified. One fellow got sanctified. I mean, I was sitting right about there. He took up this aisle. It was folding chairs, knocking the chairs over, going down the aisle, having a wonderful time. You know what James would ask? What doth it profit, my brethren? See, I mean, well, I guess it profited something because everybody liked to go to church and have a good time. But when it comes to spiritual warfare, see, you've got your head stuck in the water. You couldn't tell in those days where the spirit stopped and the flesh took over. Because there's all one kind of thing all going together. You know, people crawling around barking like dogs and somebody else giving a message in tongues and prophesying. Somebody take off and down there and lay hands on somebody. And oh, I tell you, you just didn't know where God stopped and the flesh took over. But it, and so they solved that by throwing it all out, you know. So there's no manifestation now. Well, it was fun, and I'll tell you, the church was not boring. But you notice that since that day, there has come out of that group people who are asking themselves, what is the significance of Pentecost? Others, what does this all mean? What does it indicate? So today, while the tongues are spreading through the denomination, the people who have been in Pentecost for a while are trying to assess. And I notice in the literature that comes from Florida, from Mumford and that group, it's very excellent. And the different things like Ern Baxter discussing Branham and different ones, is there, in those days you didn't assess anything. You just went and hoped it blew up. But see, now we're asking ourselves, what did it mean? What was the significance? What went wrong with Branham and these things? What can we learn from this? And you notice, wherever people are beginning to ask these questions, there begins a consciousness is coming. The thing is moving earthward. What God is interested in is the development of His kingdom in the earth. So out of, you can see this pyramid effect as it gets, as you have your great ranks of the saved. And then it begins to draw in, draw in, draw in. And you can see this refining process. And what God is doing, that's why I say today is the first time maybe we've had a background like we have with this knowledge and this experience. It was not true 100 years ago. Our eschatology that we know was founded just 100 years ago. The great emphasis on the coming of the Lord. Things have moved so incredibly quickly since 1830. You can hardly believe it. With holiness and then tongues and then the charismatic move and the body of Christ and all these things. It's just coming at an accelerated pace of knowledge. But out of this melee will come many, many things. But first and foremost is this cadre of warriors, the mighty men, the great people and the strong who have been brought forth out of this and are raised up. Now, here is the principle that occurred with David and Goliath and with Gideon. And you'll see this principle operating throughout the Old Testament. When there comes a crisis in Israel, God raises up one man or a few men. Okay? And then they get the victory, and then Israel comes in. See, once Gideon, once they boiled him down to 300, and then God worked by a miracle, then you see all Israel came in. The same way when Goliath was coming out, all of Israel was stopped. And God moved on David. He didn't move on a whole bunch of people. Just one man with five stones and a sling. But when David went forth in the name of the Lord and got the victory, then it was a victory for all Israel. Now that is one reason why I don't usually preach too much or divide the sons of God and the bride in that, because I've noticed where that is done, and I imagine Brother Elmwood's run into this same thing, because we've seen this phenomenon over the last 20 or 30 years. We have to be careful, because when people begin to move on in Revelation, they begin to divide the body of Christ. See, they say, well, you're the sons of God, and you're the bride, and you're this and that. That's not my style. I don't see that in the Old Testament. What I see is that God, just like in any kingdom or any army, just like, in fact, in the armed forces of the United States, when you want a special thing done, you draw out people and you train them in a special way. But the idea is they are still part of the army. See, they're not special. They're still part of the army. They're just trained in a specific function. And then when they do their function, then the rest of the army comes in. So to me, the sons of God and the bride and all these things are all talking about one thing with many different relationships. But it isn't a difference in kind. It's just the church of God, and He loves everyone from the least to the greatest. So we're not talking about dividing the body of Christ. Because it is not true, from my point of view, that any church or any group of people are the sons of God. I don't teach it that way, brother. I don't see it that way. To me, it is, you'll see people coming out of the most unlikely places. Your overcomers come out of the most likely. A church cannot be an overcomer. It's impossible. That's why whenever the Lord speaks to the overcomer, it's always a singular pronoun. Always. Never to them who overcome. Never. Never to a church who overcomes. It's always to him. And it's always he that has an ear to hear. When Jesus taught, and in Revelation, whenever you get into the overcoming message, you always have to say he that has an ear, because you never know who's going to hear you. I think it's by election. But I always like to stress whosoever will. So I believe the word of the Lord is going forth today throughout all the groups of Christians. And whoever can hear it will straighten up his life. And that's, it's not any group of people or denomination or anything. It's whoever has an ear to hear, and the hunger matches it, and he says, that's what I want. God, I don't care what it costs. Like Madame Guyon said, the torrents, you see, whether it's by election or free choice or a combination of what. If you can hear it and you want it, you can have it. But if it's a big crashing bore, and like I say to people, if all you get out of it is, boy, Thompson's plucked every feather out of my back and I've only got two left, and if I go to church, you'll take those two and I'll be as naked as a jaybird. He takes away my drinking and my smoking and Las Vegas and my gambling and my gossiping and my criticizing. Every time I go to church, I lose another feather. I'll be just as naked as a jaybird running around. Because what am I going to lose now? Next thing you know, I'll be saying there'll be no color TV or no dish antenna in my roof or something else. And if you hear the message like that, you ain't it. If you sit thinking, oh boy, if he says anything about wine, I've just convinced myself that a Christian can take a little wine for their stomach's sake. And just as sure as the world, he'll take that away from me. And if that's how you receive the message of the overcoming life, is what I'm losing, and what a gloomy, negative preacher, you ain't it. You can't preach too strong for the sons of God. You can't preach. They're not saying how many feathers you're picking up. They're saying, is there a new way in which I can enlarge my coast in Jesus? Is there a new ground to be gained? Is he showing me a new horizon so I can stretch? That's your overcomers. It's in them. You can't cook it up. You try to force it on people, it gets very gloomy, because the people that don't have that calling with them, they only see it as the greatest tragedy of their life. But the overcomers, I'll never forget the first time I heard Brother Fortson. Man, he said there's something after the baptism. I thought that Brother Marlowe and myself, I'll tell you the truth, was going to be raptured right then and there. I thought we were going. Hello, God, something after the baptism. What is it? Where is it? How is it? Let me at it. That was my attitude. That's my feeling about it. I still feel that way about it. You come, I'll never forget the day. Brother Ellenwood probably doesn't even remember it. He was up here teaching at the blackboard here. And he was going along and he was saying about the year of Jubilee. And I don't know how he got to the point, but he said something about God was going to completely destroy the works of the devil. He's going to completely destroy the works of the devil. I think he was talking about the landlord. Oh, I took that, I carried that to Iceland by the grace of God. Romans 6:20, my God shall crush Satan under your feet. I mean, that spirit came out of Brother Ellenwood, and it went into me. I got it. Praise the Lord. I got it. I got it. And for those who, that's why he's saying, if you have an ear to hear, you can't force it on anybody. You can't unscrew the top of their head and pour it in. It's something that God gives you. Either you guys say, wow, you know, or, oh, nuts. You know, I could be hearing an oratorio. I could be hearing the heavens are telling by Handel if I was in the right church instead of that man raving around. You know, it's whatever your calling is. Or the Easter sunrise service or something. Now, we find this, you find this division of three as in Gideon's army in many places. Someone read Revelation 17:14 is one of the really neat description of the practical. What can you do? Revelation 17:14. Now this is a real chicken plucker, I'll tell you that. This is a chicken plucker from way back. Go ahead, Frida. All right, now here's your mighty men. Here are the three tests, if you will. All right? Go ahead.
And they that are with him are called.
All right. Don't go too quickly, but don't stop. All right? All right, that's the next.
And faithful.
And faithful. All right, let's take a look at these for just a second. The mighty men, the great people and the strong, these are the three criteria. Now, many are called. Many people are called. And that's why the great group went out to Gideon. You have a multitude of people that are called. I feel the call of the kingdom. The kingdom is like a net let down and it brings in everything. Many are called. A multitude of people are called. Okay, that means that you've basically, as a natural man, you've felt the call of God in your life. You've heard the message of the kingdom. There's something clicked, and you said, man shall not live by bread alone, and you want in. You want the kingdom. You've heard something, the feeling of God in your life. The world is not an atheistic place. There is a God in heaven, and you want to know that God. All right? That's a calling. All right? Then what does it say about the chosen? Few. So right away you get your pyramid again. A smaller number. I won't put a point on the top because there's more than one guy up there. But down here you have your call, your greatest number. Okay, now we come to the second selection of Gideon, which is the chosen. Now, you will recall that when the thousands of people left the Lord Jesus, when he quit making food and started talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, he turned to the 12 and he said, will you go away? Never does the Lord say, don't go away. He always asks, it's got to be by choice. It's got to be desire. If any man open the door, he'll never open that door. He'll never. That's what's so frightening. That's why I pray, God, haul me through. I mean, because God has given us tremendous authority in this matter, see? Will you go away? What is your choice? Everybody else is going by the thousand. And Peter said to the effect, we have no alternative. We don't count leaving an alternative. We are going with you. You have the words of life. You are the choice. And Jesus said, have not I chosen you? See, you make the decision, and on the base of that, the Lord votes you into the chosen. But as long as you entertain any option in your mind, you will remain in the cold. Somewhere you must have to jack up your mind, and if you can't do it, ask God to help you. I'm dead serious. If you know you're among the called and you want to pass up to those who have no alternative but Christ, and yet you can't summon that inner strength, you can always ask the Lord for it. And say, Jesus, I want to. I want to be in that number, but I feel the vacillation in the pit of my stomach. There's things, and I know it, and let's not kid around, and I'm not strong enough to do that, and yet I want to. That's what I call a want to. God will hear a want to prayer. And you say, Lord, I know right now, let's not be hypocritical. I know I'm entertaining options all the time, and dragging my feet, and there's heel marks down the wherever you drag me. But you can say, Lord, I remember one thing that helped me was Smith Wigglesworth's testimony, where he said, Jesus, nothing but Jesus. And I knew that wasn't true of me. And I right there, it was in the Berean Library where I read it. I said, right there, standing on that rug, I said, God, make that true of me. Well, I have no option. Jesus. All I want is Jesus. I don't want to hear anything but Jesus. And he has done that for me. I feel that way in my soul, to kind of brag, but I feel that way in my soul. I don't want anything but Christ. I don't want any alternatives. I don't want anything. I'm sick of the world. I'm sick of big names. I'm sick of everything. I want God and nothing else. And I know you do too. All right, but that brings you into a much smaller number of people. Many are called, but few are chosen. See, there were 5,000 or 6,000 people, and they all left, and left 12, really 11, because of Judas. So you see, there's a big ratio difference. But that's not enough. There is another step, and that step is something the church has not known much about. But it is a step past the chosen. And that is out of, it is out, you cannot, from that point down, be among the Lord's mighty men. There's no way. There is another step. Because it doesn't say those that were with him are called and chosen. There's another step. And that step is a step of the faithfulness. Now this is your Abraham offering up Isaac, Joseph in prison, your Job experience. This has nothing to do with sin, really. It has to do with your implementing your chosen position. In other words, if you're called, you become a candidate to be chosen. If you're chosen, you become a candidate to be faithful. Now, Peter and those were chosen. And so when Jesus said, you'll all run away, Peter says, oh, no way. No, I will not do it. I will not go away. And the Lord says, before the rooster crows, the second time I think it is, you will deny me three times. Peter said, no, he was the chosen. No, I will not. And the other disciples said, no, we will not do that. But you see, they had not been chosen in the realm, they had not been experienced in the realm of faithfulness. Because you see, when they got to that night in that stone castle, where every demon in hell was there to oppress their spirits, that spirit of enmity was there. They were cold. See, what was Peter's undoing was that fire. See, that's the creature. We're chosen, but he was there with unsaved people. You go warm your hands with unsaved people, you're liable to get in trouble. Jesus had no fire. See, Jesus had no fire. These men could not stay awake with him in Gethsemane. They were chosen, but they weren't faithful. And Jesus kind of chided him. He said, can't you watch with me? Can't you watch? But you see, that faithfulness had not been developed. They weren't the stuff yet. They were chosen, but they weren't the stuff that the great... Because when you talk about these people of Joel, it says there's never been anything like this before. There's never been any group like this before. God has required this kind of stuff of few men. Like Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac. Yeah, that's a little bit beyond us. So Peter was in there, and he's a pretty strong man, and he stood many things with the Lord. But you combine that demon pressure, Now, at night, they were tired. When you get tired and cold and in enemy territory, there begins to become pressure on your spirit. Now, Jesus Christ is a hero of heroes. He's a strong man, strong man. He is courageous beyond the mind of man to conceive. Jesus is so strong and so courageous that we cannot even conceive of a man that strong or that courageous. And so the whole Roman cohort was after him. He was cold. He was being constantly browbeaten and accused. He was facing crucifixion. Satan was doing everything to tear him down. And Jesus had enough presence of mind when he heard that rooster, he turned and looked at Peter. You know what it took to undo Peter? That little damsel that Brother Dow was talking about. A little servant girl. That was one time when a little girl didn't play such a good role because she hadn't been to Christian school, was the problem. There's another part there of the doctrine, Brother Dow. She hadn't been to Christian school. She came up and she says, "I can hear your accent. You're a Galilean." Peter says, "No, I'm not." But you see, he was warming his hands. If he had been over in the cold, in the shadows, nothing would have happened. But he was warming his hands. We got to get past the hand-warming stage. We got to get past the stage where we're trying to be a comfortable Christian with the rest. Because God hasn't called us to that. He's called us to be a great people, Lee. And a strong. And Peter wasn't there yet. Again, she said, "I saw you with it." "No." But you know how women are. She's persistent. She comes around again. She's going to prove she was right. You can't argue down a woman, so forget it. Forget it. She's going to prove her point. She says, "I saw you and you talk like one." You know what Peter did? He began to curse. He began to swear in the presence of a lady. And that's not good. He began to curse and swear. And, you know, whatever word he was using, he says, "I don't know him." Jesus turned. The mighty man. The Son of God. The Lord, strong and mighty in battle. Hungry. Tired. Gloom on his mind. The pressures of hell. We read that in the 22nd Psalm. Bulls of Bashan. And the Son of God stood there. A great people. And a strong. You know, I guess for eternity, Sonny, you'll be our older brother. I guess for eternity, Brother Ellenwood, he'll be our priest. Because he says, "Thou art a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek." So we got somebody that's better than us. And you know, it's always good to have somebody stronger and wiser than you are. And we may end up to be sons of God, but we'll never be able to put on a performance like Jesus in the judgment hall. Because he has that courage that we can only look at and say, "Oh God, give me a fraction of that kind of strength and that kind of heroism." And Jesus, I still say, when Jesus stood before Pilate, it was Pilate who was on trial. He knew a king when he saw one. And that little squirming politician says, "Are you a king?" And the manacle, Jesus said, "You said it." Ooh, Jesus could be sassy, Fred, when he wanted to. He said that a lot of times to people. They'd ask him a question. He said, "Well, you said it." That's what he said to that politician. He says, "You said it. I'm a king." Praise the Lord. A great people and a strong. So we've been saved. And we're chosen, or we wouldn't be here tonight. And now God is going to test us. And this is going to cause you think the chosen are a little number. Wait till God puts this last bee on us. It isn't that it is going to be so painful that we're going to be like St. Simon Stylite sitting on a pole for 30 years. That isn't the issue. The issue is the probing and the determination. Just how serious are you? And God, and this is where we get into the realm of the cross. It isn't so much pain or torture. God is a loving God. We still lead the best life on earth. And the overcomers, there's no place of joy like this level here because you're already cooked. I mean, you don't worry about anything because you've already had it. But the crises that God uses to bring us here are very reminiscent of Joseph. You'll see today in the charismatic movement, and it's good, and I don't deny it whatsoever, the value of it. You know, the idea is, sons of God, get going and get out there and get to work and show us some. But you see, in another context, it's come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. And the great test, one of the great tests, is to be nothing. Oh, that's a great test. And today, because today what's big is numbers, money, big crowd, big crusade. As long as you're doing that, it's easy to be an apostle. But when God doesn't use you, and we say, I'm ready to go, Lord, I'm ready to go, I'm ready to go. And the years begin to go off. I mean, you're 40, 45. Well, if you're going to use me, you better hurry up. 50. Nobody ever heard of you, and what's more, they don't care that they never heard of you. And God says, I want you to do something. We say, no, I don't like to do that, Lord. See? Well, then we're still cooking. When you read down later in Joel 2, you'll see these people march on their ways. You think the church is going to march on their way today? I'll tell you what they march on is every which way. Shall one thrust another? That's the only way you can get on top of the heap is by thrusting everybody else. You got the biggest tent. You got the biggest name. I mean, you're in town. There won't be one soldier in Christ's army with that attitude. There'll be nobody there who's a biggie. There'll be nobody there who's got something to sell. But they will be people of principle, of faith, of humility, who can walk with the commonest of God's people, who can stand on the platform or sit in the back seat and be happy for, because each one has its advantages. Each one has, it's a great advantage to do nothing. Do you know that? You can sit and relax. But you've got a preacher's itch. You can't do that because you've got a lust going there. Boy, if I'm not seen, we don't realize it, but we're only happy when we're preaching. Bad news. We're happy to be. We're happy to be obedient. And if God says stay in prison from now till Jesus comes, praise the Lord. And over the years, it dies. It dies. What dies? I don't know, but it dies. Till there's nothing left, Fred, but the Word of God. Because these people fall on the sword and they're not wounded. You cannot wound them because they've already been wounded. They're already dead. And they simply don't care. Little shack on the corner of glory, fine. Be in the king's palace, fine. God, it's whatever you want. I've got no ambition. And yet I do. And yet I don't. Yet I do. Full of zeal. And humble. Without care. Having all things. Possessing all things. Yet having nothing. Right? Abased, abounding, used, not used, and in sickness or in health. There's nothing to prove. It simply doesn't matter. Elijah was caught up to heaven. Elisha died sick. Only God. And that is so important to God that Jesus has that adjective engraven on him. What is it?
Faithful.
Faithful. Faithful. Faithful. Faithful. Not seeking his own. Faithful to him who sent him. Praise the Lord. A great people and a strong. The world is waiting for them. It cannot find light without them. But when they come, there will be a day of clouds and a thick darkness, because these people will know no compromise. They have one message, They'll go through the land, just like the couriers before. What was Esther's uncle? Uncle Mordecai. Go out through the creation crying, bow the knee. Bow the knee. Jesus is Lord. Bow the knee. To all the fallen angels, bow the knee. To the demons, bow the knee. To all the peoples of the world, bow the knee. For it is written, at the name of Jesus shall every knee bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Bow the knee. The King is here. King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Bow the knee at that name. Every knee shall bow. And the blood will run to the horse's bridle. And after that, they'll restore the paths to dwell in. Praise the Lord. Oh, let's look to Him. Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Thou and thy mighty men, Lord. Oh, come down, Lord. We wait for thee. We wait for thee, Jesus. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. Oh, we pant after thee as the hart panteth after the water brook, Lord. Oh, our souls cry unto thee, who art the living water. Hallelujah, Jesus, we love you. Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly, we cry out unto thee. Come quickly, thou head of the body. Come, stand with me, saints. Let's call unto the Lord. When the church begins to cry, come quickly, Lord Jesus, then the trumpets will blow. Hallelujah. The Father's waiting for that call. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord. We long for Thee, Lord. We long for Thee, O Lord. We long for Thee, Lord. Our spirit pants after Thee, O Lord. Hallelujah. As the heart panteth after the water brook, O God. Our spirits cry out unto Thee, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Come unto us, O Lord, we love you. Come unto us, thou head of the church. Come unto us, O thou mighty man of valor. Thou strong and mighty in battle. Head of the church. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art glorious. Thou art wonderful, wonderful, glorious. King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. Thou art the King of kings. Jesus. 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 Hallelujah. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly, Lord. The world waits for Thee, oh Jesus. We wait for Thee. We groan for Thee, Lord. Hallelujah. Open up the great prison door, Lord. Open up and let the captives of the earth free by Thy stretched forth hand of Thy mighty power. Let every name be cast down in the name of the Lord. Alone shall be exalted in that day. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We cry unto Thee. Oh, what are we to do anymore with idols? Our eyes have seen Thee, the King, the Lord of hosts. And Thou alone are the aspiration, the desire, the thirst of our soul and our spirit, Jesus. Come and feed us till we hunger no more. Give us to drink, Lord, till we thirst no more. Oh, Thou art the tree of life, the fountain, Jesus. Thou art the one that God hath chosen. Thou art the great high priest of the body. Hallelujah. Thou art the master. No man shall be called master. Thou art the master alone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we long for Thee, Lord. We long for Thee. We long for Thy coming. Jesus. Jesus, we long for Thy coming.
We long for thy coming. Jesus, we long for thy coming.